book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And chapter 4, actually, I start getting kind of excited when we're reading the book of Revelation. That chapter 4 is where he's got that voice that says, "Come up hither." That's the trumpet that we're waiting to hear again. But look with me at Revelation chapter 5. And I want to look at a message that we heard at the preacher's conference. Brother Bill Calabretta preached it right on top of my message on the Day of Atonement and the two goats again, and the fact that Jesus Christ is our atonement. He is our sin offering. But he is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And here in Revelation chapter 5, we find this tome that worthy is the Lamb. And so let's look at that theme a little bit and just focus on the Lamb. If there's anything you could do to worship on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, looking at the Lamb ought to do it for you again. If there's anything, again, that we're gathered here for in common, it is, again, the Lamb and, again, the worship that goes on in Revelation chapter 5 ought to be purviewed in what we do here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we're few in number here today, let's make sure that we worship. Lots of things that we go to church for. I remember Beverly and I, when we was out in Ohio, we'd go to church and work to death. I mean, we ran a bus route at starting at 8 in the morning, and then we had junior church, and then we had Sunday school, and then junior church, and then back with Jet Cadets or whatever it was in the evening, and then evening service was the only time we got to sit down in a church service. And at the end of the day, we'd say, "Did we worship today again?" And so let's take time to worship a little bit today, and this message will help you do that. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Revelation chapter 5. You follow along in your Bible as I would read this chapter. Watch for the Lamb and watch for the worship. And again, let's worship even as we would begin in our reading. Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests.
Amen.
And we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Let's read verse 12 aloud and together, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Father, praise you and thank you for the Lamb. And as we worship today, may we again lift up the Lamb. Father, maybe He lifted up in each life that's here, in each home that's represented. And Father, in this community through this church, yea, in this county through this church, Father, may Your Son, the only begotten Son, may Your Son, our Savior, the Lamb that was slain, Father, may He again be exalted even as we look at these verses. And may His exaltation in each life here, Father, cause our week to go different, even because we've begun it in worship of the Lamb. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the seas, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever." We have a tremendous Savior. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is called Lord. Amen. Because He owns us.
Amen.
Yea, He created us. I just want to again talk about the Lamb here. The Lamb as it had been slain, as it says in our text. The Lamb was prophesied. And I had to change strain just a little bit here because I didn't take good notes. But I wanted all these to start with P. And so you'll forgive the first one. He was prophesied by the Pentateuch. Do we know what a Pentateuch is? First five books of the Bible again. So let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 3 and 15. I'm just going to pick some of my highlighted, my favorites, I mean, out of these. But again, notice that the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, again, prophesies of the coming of the Lamb. Let's begin in Genesis 3:15. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the seed of woman that would bruise the heel, or the seed of woman that would bruise the head of Satan himself. Look at chapter 22. The Bible is, and I don't like this word at all in the context of today, it is progressive revelation again. Nothing else in this world is progressive, perhaps, but the and maybe an insurance company, and even them, I don't like their advertisements because they try to be progressives. But again, we aren't evolving. The American culture certainly isn't evolving; it's devolving again. And so, in that sense, there's no progression here for mankind. But there is a progressive revelation in the Bible. Every bit gives a little more, a little more, a little more. Look at Genesis 22 and verse 8 that says, and I trust you're familiar with the background here, "And Abraham said, My son," he's speaking to Isaac, he's about to put Isaac on the altar to slay him with the expectation that God is going to raise him from the dead again, and he says that, "Hey, I'm going to go up and kill my son, but we are both going to come back down to you." And so what we're reading between the lines there is that Abraham was expecting that his son would be raised again from the dead. I think he knew more about the only begotten Son of God than is let on by a lot of scholars here. And Abraham knew for his only begotten Son of God, he was painting a picture on the very mountain where Christ would be crucified. He was painting a picture of the only begotten Son of God. And look what he says in verse 8. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went, both of them together. And notice here again that this is the one time, I like Sam Gipp said this. He said there are so many plays on word in the Hebrew language that we miss and don't capture because we don't have good fluent Hebrew in our background. But here's one that's in Hebrew that comes out in English as a play on words. Look what it says again. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so again, that's a play on words in the English language here that says God will provide himself as a lamb. And certainly we know that that fulfills as true. Turn to Exodus chapter 12 in the Pentateuch again. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Exodus is Exodus chapter 12. And notice again here that there is a lamb that must be slain. Let's just again take the background in verse 3. "In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, and a lamb for a house." Verse 13. "And the blood shall be put to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." God's going to smite this old world. And you need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your doorposts of your heart. And to the mantle again, so that we could again have the death angel, as it were, pass over us and we'll have everlasting life. Look at Deuteronomy's 18. I hope again that we've all memorized Deuteronomy's 18:18. But in case we haven't, let's look at that in our Bible, at least get it underlined. Deuteronomy's chapter 18 is another one that speaks of the coming of this lamb. I remember I had to memorize this in seminary, and I thought, what? But I found it worthwhile again. And so look at Deuteronomy's 18:18, verse 15, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy's 18:15 says, "The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, out of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Verse 18 says, "I will raise them up a prophet." And notice again that the translators rightly made that a capital P for this prophet. "Raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee," like unto Moses, that is, "and will put their words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Verse 19, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And so we have this prophet prophesied. A sacrifice is prophesied. A prophet is prophesied. And then look at Leviticus 16. No, we don't have to look there. I just preached that last week. Leviticus 16 is again the two goats and the sin offering for the atonement of Israel, yea, for the atonement of all sin. And that is, again, the prophecy of the sacrifice that would be made for our sin. Look now at the fact that he's prophesied by the poet. And I only have one text again here to look at. So look with me at Psalms 22. There's much. No, I guess I picked a couple other ones. Let me go ahead and list through some of them. Book of Psalms in chapter 22. This is called a prophetic psalm, again, that covers the crucifixion of Christ. And I just want to pick out a few of the verses to understand that the poet, again, prophesied of the coming of this Lamb. And the Bible says in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Look at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Listen, that's holy scripture right there. That's a picture, a depiction of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said so. Remember when he talked to the disciples on the Emmaus Road and he showed them all scriptures that told of the Messiah and his death. I'm sure Psalms 22 was elite there amongst the all scriptures that Jesus expounded unto the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Look with me back in the book of Job. The poet, Job is a book of poetry. Job chapter 9 and Job chapter 19. Job chapter 9 and verse 33. The poet again, here in the book of Job. You come back tonight, we'll spend a little more time in the book of Job. But here, notice again that it says, in Job 9:33, neither is there any daysman. I like that. A daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Listen, Job needed a mediator. Job needed someone who could stand between him and God and could stand and was human enough to lay his hand on Job, but was God enough to lay his hand on God himself, the only begotten Son of God, is the only one that could do that. Look at Job chapter 19, verse 25, a familiar portion of scripture that says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, Job wasn't sure he was going to live to see the Redeemer, neither are you. We're hoping, we're looking for the Undertaker, not the Undertaker. But it could be, again, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job knew that he was going to see a Redeemer, a daysman. Turn to me to Proverbs, another poet. And I like this one because he reminds me of me, okay? Proverbs chapter 30. There's 31 Proverbs, one for each day of your month. And Proverbs chapter 30 is written by Agar. It's a collection of Solomon's writings, but I think Solomon had a friend who was Agar. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 1. The words of Agar, the son of Jakel, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even to Ithiel and Uco. We don't know who any of those people are. Verse 2, surely I am more Brutus than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I say I put myself that way. We came off the dairy farm. I'd like to go back to the dairy farm someday, probably, but won't. I was watching our next door neighbor milk cows at dawn this morning and thinking, you know, I'm kind of glad I'm not a dairy farmer every morning. You know, you don't get a day off from that. Oh, but anyway, I'm more brutish than most men. It took me a long time to make it through school. and it took me a longer time to make it through college again. And so I've always liked Agar. Look what he says in verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? Watch. And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Look at the next verse. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. That little line about someone that could ascend up and descend down. You know what's present in John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus? He says, hey, you need someone that can ascend up to heaven and descend down to man. You know what's present in Romans 10? We quote Romans 10, 9 and 10, but if you back up a little bit, you find out that you have to believe in someone that could ascend up to God and descend down to man. The God man. And so the Lamb here is prophesied by the poet. He's also prophesied by the prophet. And for that, we'll only take the time to look at one, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, one of this preacher's favorite, prophets is Isaiah, and one of the favorite portions of Scripture for Isaiah is Isaiah 53 in your Bible. I often say that Isaiah 53 begins in chapter 52. That says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Isaiah 53, 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Look at verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that's the servant here, the Lord hath laid on that servant the iniquity of us all. Moses again, or Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice for us. Moses said in Exodus 12 that the Lord will provide a sacrifice for a house. Here in Isaiah 53, the sacrifice is expanded so that it includes the whole world. The iniquity of us all. What a tremendous portrayal, a prophecy. And I've only touched some of my favorites here of the prophecy that in the Pentateuch, prophecy from the poet and prophecy from the prophet. But the Lamb was also personified. Look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light. Look what it says in verse 9. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ lights every man. What about the man that got here before he did? The Lord lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Romans 1 goes on to say, hey, well, therefore we're all without excuse. Because we all know of the gospel. We all know of our need of a gospel. And we all know, again, of the light that came into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, he was personified. He was again appeared before us, and we saw him, the same John that recorded that chapter, that marvelous chapter in John 1, recorded that we have seen him, our eyes have beheld him, we're eyewitnesses, our hands have handled him, we've stared upon him, we've looked upon him, we've heard his voice, the only begotten Son of God. And so he was in here in person. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. I hope you're still holding your place in Revelation. We'll get right back there. Hebrews chapter 2. To understand that he was here in person. And he was here in person for a reason. Hebrews chapter 2. He's talking here again in Hebrews chapter 1. I'd almost call that poetry again in Hebrews chapter 1, but introduces the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels. And then look what it says in chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any man should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Look at verse 10 of that chapter. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing some many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Oh, yes. Hebrews chapter 2 gives us a personification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what can we say more? Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and understand that he was spotless. He was the spotless lamb. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 23 speaks again to this sacrifice that was made for sin. Hebrews 7 23. And they truly are many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever with an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he was offered up himself. And so we see again that he is here in person to be that sacrifice. He was prophesied, he was personified, he was spotless, and he was sacrificial. Right there in Hebrews, turn over to chapter 9 and look with me at verse 20. Hebrews 9 and verse 20 says, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Back to Revelation chapter 5, and again understand that this prophet, this priest, this king, this lamb, this lion is indeed worthy. And so we find the verse, worthy is the lamb. Back up before we get to that verse and understand again that he is worthy for weeping. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And look what it says in verse 3, and no man in heaven. There's nobody in heaven that's worthy. Look at the next one. Nor in earth. No one in the earth is worthy. Neither under the earth, the underworld, as it would be, is worthy. And none of them are able to open the book. And so he wept. Look what it says, verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Listen, there is one worthy, and he's going to wipe away all tears. There'll be no more weeping. And so again, even here we find that the weeping has ceased because of the worthy Lamb. Notice the worship in verse 7 and 8. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, verse 8, the four beasts, there's four beasts that say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so again, we find the four beasts and the 24 elders. Calvin has asked me, so who are the 24 elders? They think they got that figured out. And they don't, because they've rejected Israel. But again, there's 12 of the tribes of Israel, 12 of the apostles of the Lamb, represented here in the 24. Remember, God said again in Romans that, hey, there's going to be no more Jews and no more Gentiles. We're all going to be one when it comes to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. That's the representation of the 24, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the Lamb, all together worshiping. And notice again, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying. So notice again the worship here of all of mankind, the hosts of heaven, the hosts of Israel, the hosts of Christendom, all again are going to be united together in worship of this Lamb. Look at verse 9. There's work involved. There's work for you and I. There's work in worship. We covered a little bit in Sunday school about why we come to church. And of course, we want to edify others. That should be a purpose in coming. We want to be edified ourselves. But don't forget, we come to worship the Lamb. Praise the Lord. And notice here again that worship involves a little bit of work on our part. And appreciate again this morning those that have set aside the things of this old world for a little bit so we can gather together, put in a little work and worship Him. Praise the Lord. And notice the worship. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. Singing again unto the Lord causes us to worship. Praying in the previous verse there, the full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayer takes work. Have you ever labored in prayer? And so our worship again is worthy to the Lamb. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There's work involved in our worship of this Lamb. And then lastly, notice again verse 12. Let's read verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Notice again what we're going to be saying is twice listed here. But this verse 12 captures again how worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. Notice it's to receive. Notice again that it's going to be given to Him. If you've ever quoted Philippians 4, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, notice that He gave you power so that you could say that. He gave you power, and now we're going to give back to Him because He's worthy. And so we find again, to receive power. Amen. Dunamos, used 120 times in your Bible. Power, the facility of doing or performing anything. A force, a strength, an energy. The energy is the power of the mind, the power of the imagination, the power of fancy, the faculty of mind, as the power of thinking, comparing and judging and reasoning powers, listen, are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Worthy to receive power. Worthy to receive riches. Again, riches and wealth and abundance, used 22 times in the Scriptures as this Greek word plutos. Riches, affluence, possessions of land, goods or money in abundance. Splendid, sumptuous appearance is riches. In Scripture, an abundance of spiritual blessing. He is worthy to receive riches. Look at this next one. He is worthy to receive wisdom. Psalm or Proverbs chapter 8 personifies the Lord Jesus Christ as wisdom. He is personified as wisdom. Wisdom was present at the very beginning. And again, He was personified as wisdom, and He is all wisdom. But notice He's worthy to receive wisdom, the right use of exercise of knowledge, the choice of laudable ends and the best means to accomplish them. In Scripture, human beings have learning, education, knowledge of arts and sciences to apply to wisdom, a natural instinct of understanding. In Scripture, theology, wisdom is true religion, the Bible says. And so He's worthy to receive wisdom. Listen, praise God, He has given you some wisdom. Here we're going to give it back. We're going to give it to Him. And we're going to, again, give it to Him because He's worthy to receive. He's worthy to receive strength. Again, you've got a lot of strength from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And now we're going to give back again because He's worthy in this worship service. Notice again that remember the woman who come up behind Him and touched the hem of His garment? I heard it illustrated once. It's like when the air conditioner kicks on in your building and all the lights go dim for just a second as that air conditioner comes up. That's sort of what it was for Christ there when someone came up behind Him and touched the hem of His garment. And He stopped and said, "Hey, virtue has left me." And so He sensed again that, hey, some of that strength had left Him. Some of that virtue had left Him. And listen, everything in the Bible, every miracle in the Bible is involved in some calamity of man. Whether it's disease or storm or wind or every miracle in the Bible somehow involves a calamity of man. Just put a tack in that and hold that. We'll come back to that tonight again. But again, I'd have us understand that He and His strength. He is worthy to receive strength. He is worthy to receive honor. If you're going to honor, you're going to esteem, highly esteem, are going to give a testimony of esteem, you're going to give dignity, we're going to give exalted rank, a place of distinction, a reverence, a veneration, a reputation, a good name, honor, true nobleness of mind are going to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ here because He is worthy. Honor and glory. Glory is almost like honor, but it's a little different. It involves brightness, luster, splendor, magnificence. The circle of rays coming out from a figure that's painted is supposed to represent their glory. And listen, there's none more glorious than the Lord Jesus Christ. But here He is worthy to receive, yea, even more glory. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory. Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing. What is a blessing? We use that sometimes too lightly. Consider again a blessing. When we bless somebody, we're asking God to do something that we cannot for them that they could not do for themselves. A blessing, a means of happiness, a gift, a benefit, an advantage, a blessing. Used in the Bible here 16 times in the New Testament. As blessing and bounty and bountiful and a fair speech. It involves praise. It involves laudation. It involves a discourse on someone's worth. A polished language. A blessing. And so we find again, He is worthy to receive all of those things from you. From me. That's part of the worship. From the four beasts, from the 12 elders of Israel, from the 12 elders of the church, He is worthy to receive all seven of these. And by virtue of the fact that there's seven of them, the number of completeness, He is completely worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying. Listen, that doesn't leave anybody out, no matter where they may be. Obama that was buried at sea. I'm sorry, that wasn't Obama. That was who? Bin Laden that was buried at sea. Somehow I make that mistake too often. Listen, he was under the sea here. He's in here again. We read in Philippians chapter 2, I think it was, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. So notice here again that I heard them all that are in them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Listen, I mentioned accidentally Obama, but he's in that list too. America has gone down a course again of rejecting of their Creator, and they worship the creature more than the Creator. Categorically, what religion is America? It is a religion that worships a creature more than the Creator, and are found of a reprobate mind. And again, the more you see it, I mean, sometimes we just get angry or astounded that people can't understand or see the truth. But listen, that's what a reprobate mind is that we covered last Sunday night. And so again, we live in a nation that, again, is going to come to a place someday where every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You know, sometimes we get all tangled up about why we go to church, and I'd just like to emphasize today, we go to work church on the first day of the week, the day that Christ rose his son, or the day that God rose his son, the Christ, from the tomb. And we do that to worship. We gather here in public to worship. Praise the Lord, we don't have to do it privately in catacombs and tombs. We don't have to hide. And we can do it publicly. And that's what we're doing here again, is worshiping. Because worthy is the Lamb. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for this portion of Scripture and our insight into the future of our worship and of all worship. And Father, may we again worship the Lamb today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's sing that. Oh, how I love Jesus. Let's stand. I think it's in the songbook someplace. There is a name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus. In our songbook, let's worship as we sing. There is a